welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Hey, guess what? We get to start a new book today, the book of Revelation. You know, I've been doing lots of research on this book, well, pretty much since I started becoming a Bible student, but really, recently I've been digging into a lot of different topics in connection with this book that I'm so excited to share. But for those of you who have been studying our series on the calendar, we have officially concluded that series. But you know what? We're not going to stop talking about that. Because every month, every biblical month anyways, we are going to do a month in review or a month, a look ahead at the month to come. And even maybe even farther out past that for various signs that are going to be displayed in the heavens. And kind of connect them to current events, world affairs, and other biblical prophecies. But so we're going to continually learn the Creator's calendar. When we get around to the different feast days, we'll do specials on Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. But we're just officially ending that series so we can get into this great book of Revelation, because many of the prophetic times are going to be discussed in this book anyways. There are a lot of different things we can look into, a lot of different prophetic times in the book of Revelation itself. So, in other words, the Creator's calendar is spoken of or taught in the book of Revelation. So it only made sense that we get over and start this, get over to this book and start it. But the word revelation, many of you probably already know this, it means to reveal, to pull the curtain off of something even. In a sense, to be able to look into the Holy of Holies and get the message straight from God of what's to come to pass. You know, a great deal of the Bible is written, is prophetic. You know, there are a lot of people that say, well, we don't need to study prophecy and things like that. But in almost every single book of God's Word, even in the Old Testament, it looks to the future. It looks to the future of really to the time that we're all waiting for. Every Christian should be praying for is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is it any wonder that Almighty, you know, when you look at that Lord's Prayer, it is a fascinating prayer in that its structure touches upon about every single topic that you can imagine. Every single portion of God's plan. It's so perfect. I mean, you could break up the Bible and use the Lord's Prayer as your outline even. It's that fascinating. Perhaps another time we'll get into that, but that's what this book means. It reveals information to God's people. And we'll get into that when we begin reading, but we're not going to just gloss over this book and give generalizations and things like that. This time through, we are going to try to exhaust it. Of course, you can never exhaust God's Word, but we're going to try to go through it like never before. We may even spend five videos or more than that, covering one chapter. And the reason for that is, when you look at the book of Revelation, there are at least a bare minimum, I think this is way low, of 285 references to the Old Testament. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that the book of Revelation actually reveals deeper meaning, if you would, of all the different historical events even that are written throughout the whole Bible. And guess what? They apply now. They apply to today. And Revelation actually reveals and connects them to our time. And of course, those things apply historically. Like take, for instance, in the book of Joshua, the Battle of Jericho, where the Israelites were commanded to march around the city for 7 days, blowing trumpets. And then on the seventh day, they were to march around seven times. Well, within that Battle of Jericho, there are many connections to the book of Revelation, because in the book of Revelation, you have seven trumpets. You have this battle between good and evil, between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And then eventually, when we get towards the end of Revelation, the walls of Mystery Babylon, so to speak, fall down. And God's people begin to take over. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's an important phrase or line from the Lord's Prayer, because that's really what this book of Revelation is about. To give glory and honor and power and majesty to Almighty God. And I could go on and on about that, but I'm not going to do that. But I guess what I'm trying to say is Revelation is kind of the decoder to the rest of the Bible. And, you know, some of those things you read about in the Bible, where you even all the way back to the creation account in Genesis. So that's why we're going to need to spend a lot of time on this book. I don't know how many months it'll take us to get through it, but we are going to cover many different fascinating topics as we cover this book. We're going to talk about the rise and fall of different world empires. We're going to talk about biblical astronomy, not astrology, but biblical astronomy, UFOs, fallen angels, the number of the beast, 666, and how to use gematria to be able to count different things, like we're supposed to count the number of the beast. We find out that all the different words in the Bible actually have numerical values. We might even talk about a little bit of geometry and things like that. I'm not going to give you an in-depth class on geometry, because I'm not well-skilled in that topic either, but we may touch on certain things and how geometry even relates to God's Word. It's fascinating. And this book of Revelation tells us, or it touches upon and leads us to many of those topics. We're going to talk about different ancient pagan symbols that are revealed in this book, and some of which you see today, and you may not even realize it. We're going to talk about the serpent seed, which is a controversial, hot topic that many people are afraid to touch upon. But nevertheless, it is one of the foundational principles in God's Word, starting with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You know, this earth was seeded by an intelligent designer, an intelligent creator, seeded and coded with DNA, telling the plan for the makeup of each individual creature and you name it. But the thing is God, we know from Matthew 13 that the Son of Man sowed the good seed, which were the children of the kingdom. But the evil one came and sowed tares or hybrids, weeds, things that destroy. And so we're going to actually talk a little bit about how different scientific breakthroughs even document and prove God's Word. Yes, science actually proves the Bible. And it that is just so fascinating. It even proves, I believe, the serpent seed doctrine, if that's what you want to call it itself. It's a doctrine of Almighty God. And Christ taught about it as well. We're going to talk about different timelines of the end days. We'll try to get some diagrams and break some of these things down, like the seals, trumpets, and vials. I know some of you you've done our series of studies on that. I hope that we can improve upon that this time. Now, when we go through this book, by no means am I saying this is the final authority of all understanding when it comes to these things. We're growing. So I might teach things concerning the seals, trumps, and vials a little different than I had before. So if you go back and you're listening to one of our prior studies and you say, wait a second, Pastor Ben is contradicting himself here. He taught it this way before, and now he's teaching it that way. No, it's part of growth. And I'm not afraid to admit that I'm not perfect. It's not my job to tell you how to think or to tell you what the final authority of interpretation is. My job is to share what I've learned and to help just do whatever I can to get God's word out, to get you thinking. And sometimes it's your job to get me thinking by asking questions. And sometimes I won't be able to answer those questions. Sometimes I can. Sometimes it'll get me thinking about something that I don't know, and I could answer it in a video or something later on. So we're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about how the focus of this entire book of Revelation focuses around. And it starts in Revelation chapter 4. It focuses around the throne room or the supreme court of the universe. And that's from the throne of Almighty God, where all judgment comes from, where all law comes from, where all instructions, all commandments. And that's what's so fascinating about this book is that's the center, control center of everything. Of everything. And the Apostle John gets to go in and see that. If you would, it's more than likely the actual, not the prototype that the Israelites were to create back in time, but the actual factual holy of holies. That center of the center of all things. We might even talk about different dimensions and different things like that. We'll see. We'll see what God reveals to us. But anyways, this book of Revelation is the most fascinating book in that it, you know, all the books do, but this book really lets us know that Almighty God is technological. His word foretold of all technology, of all different high-tech things, of you name it, way before mankind could even conceive of it. So, anyways, without any further introduction to this great book, we are going to open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. We're so excited to learn about you, your plan, your creation. And I guess, most importantly, what you would want us to do as your servants, serving you. And we pray that you strengthen our faith, strengthen our resolve, give us energy, energize us with your spirit, Lord, so that we can do your work. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and it reads, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, what does that mean? Now, of course, the entire Bible actually reveals to us Christ. I mean, he's the center of everything. He came to redeem us, to save us. And you'll see, again, you'll see Jesus Christ mentioned, at least in type, in every single book of the Bible. It looks forward to him. So yes, this book does reveal different aspects of Jesus Christ, but primarily, this is the revelation that Jesus Christ is going to, let's read it here, "which God gave unto him." Interesting. Some of these verses we could really go into. You see that we got the, if you want to call it the Trinity, being spoken of here. We have the Father and the Son. The information goes from the Father down to the Son, although they're one and the same. It's kind of a mystery. Perhaps we'll get into that as we teach this book. But the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, or speedily come to pass. And he sent and he signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So it comes from Almighty God. It's given to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the message is delivered to an angel to give to John to give to us. Fascinating. Fascinating. This message of this entire book is for God's servants so that we know what's going to come to pass. In other words, we're supposed to know prophecy. It's important. It's important. It not only gives you vision and purpose, but it helps you do many things such as prepare. We'll talk about the preparation thing here in a little bit. But a lot of people get confused on this must shortly come to pass. We got all these different views of, they say, well, does that mean that all of Revelation is history then? If it was supposed to come to pass in John's time? Let's talk about this for a second. There are different views of when the book of Revelation was written. Some say it was in AD 70. And most others say it was around the year, I believe it was AD 96. And I go with the AD 96. It makes a lot more sense than AD 70. So we're going to go with AD 96. Hey, if you want to do a little bit more research on that, you can. But we're going to go with that date. And what I'm going to break this down here. There are different views of how people look at the book of Revelation. There is this, these are like scholarly terms that scholars like to break these things down in. So I'm going to kind of explain them here. We got the preterist view, in which those people who have this view, they believe most of the events in the book of Revelation were fulfilled in the year 70 AD. And we're going to point out there are so many holes in that. So many holes in that. For one, if that were true, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In other words, Almighty God's kingdom would be on this earth right now, and there would be no enemies. That isn't the case. So right off the bat, we'll touch on that. But that's called the preterism or preterists, where they believe everything was fulfilled in AD 70. And then there was this historicist view, where they say that all these different events in the book of Revelation were fulfilled in one way or the other throughout church history, all the way up from the Roman Empire, the Protestant Reformation, and the French Revolution. And they look at different things in the book of Revelation, like the seals, trumps, and vials, and they say, this vial was the French Revolution, or this was the Pope, or this was the Roman Empire, and things like that. And that view is faulty, as we will point out. And then you have this spiritual view, where many people look at the book of Revelation as just a bunch of vague symbols that can be kind of interpreted however the seer sees it. And it's just vaguely telling us of this story of good versus evil. But you can kind of interpret it the way you see it through your eyes type of thing. In other words, that view holds that there are really, that these prophecies really don't, they're really not fulfilled in any specific event. You can see where that becomes endless wandering. And then there is the futurist view, which I believe is the most accurate. And what the futurists believe is that from chapter 4 on, from chapter 4 on, they believe that most events of the book of Revelation are yet to come to pass. Now, I'm going to qualify this. I'm going to say, in a sense, all four of these major interpretations, if you will, these schools of interpretation, have some truth to them. I think what they all are blind to see is they're looking at it, the book of Revelation, in tunnel vision. Because Revelation does tell us about different events that were happening during the Apostle John's time. You know, right around AD 96. It looks backwards even from John's time. And then there were events that were fulfilled during there probably were some prophecies that were fulfilled. In part anyways, with the Protestant Reformation, the Roman Empire, the French Revolution. And there are going to the spiritual view, there are symbols. Lots of symbols in the book of Revelation that have some profound meanings to them, that teach us some great truths. And then the futurists, again, so basically what I'm saying is if all four of those views have some truth, but they're not all the truth or the path to understand the book of Revelation, you have to take them all into view, because God's word is written for all of his people, for all times. And a lot of times we have type after type, miniature fulfillments, if you would. All, you know, keep going. Almost you could think of this as going around and around in a circle, repeating itself until the final event happens. The final fulfillment of which we living today could possibly see. It's really looking like we're getting close to those times. So what view is Pastor Ben? I don't hold on to any of these tunnel vision views of the book of Revelation, because I know how God's word is written. I understand that. So I would say, don't get yourself divided up into I'm of the futurist view, or I'm a spiritual view, I'm a preterist, I'm a historicist. Because you could end up blinding yourself to the reality of the truths that are being taught in this great book. And that's the one thing you don't want to do because of this verse. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. In other words, we're supposed to understand this stuff. And that comes to, you know, I had somebody write on my Facebook the other day when I said we were starting the book of Revelation. They were like, well, you know what, Pastor Ben, I think I'm just comfortable with letting God deal with the end times. And I responded with, yeah, so am I. But there seems to be, and we're going to talk about it in verse 3, Revelation seems to be one of those books that God really wants us to understand. In other words, we don't want to take this shortcut way out because we're too lazy to understand the book of Revelation by saying, well, I'll just let God deal with it. Hey, he wants you to deal with it. He wants you to know what's to come to pass, so that you can be prepared, so that you can serve. Instead of sitting down on the comfy chair thinking you're just going to watch things. No, he's got work for us to do. So don't take the lazy way out. A lot of people say, well, Revelation's impossible to understand. We're never going to understand that. That's ridiculous. And again, this part where it says, must shortly come to pass. The reason being, this you could translate this as these things will come to pass speedily when they begin to happen. This is true for John and all Christians living at that time, because many of the events, even some of the events that we're going to read about in chapter 2 and 3, were to happen right after this message was given to the Apostle John. So as speedily as many of these fulfillments were to come to pass as speedily, I should say, many of these events are come to pass as speedily for us as they were for the disciples back here, the apostles. Because the book of Revelation is for all ages, all times. And, you know, the way God teaches, hey, we're supposed to be ready all the time. We're supposed to be excited all the time. Like tomorrow is the last day. That's how we are to live. We're supposed to be energized, excited, motivated to serve Almighty God all the way until the end, no matter what age. You know, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So in God's eyes, it's only been 2 days since Christ was here. That's not very long. And in this study, we're even going to talk, maybe we, not in this study, in particular, but perhaps in the series of the book of Revelation, we may even talk about different scientific theories on time. And some of those things boggle your mind when you look at things with time. So anyways, that's fascinating to me there. But what are we to prepare for? What are we to prepare for? Well, think about this. Noah was given specific instructions before the flood happened. God told him, hey, the disaster's coming. I want you to build this ark so that you and your family can be saved, as well as the animals and so forth. Is the book of Revelation any different? Is some of the messages that Christ taught in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, are those any different? Think about that. Well, God hasn't come to me personally. Yes, he has. He's come to you in his word. So that's kind of that can kind of be frightening to some. Because that means there are some serious events coming that we are supposed to prepare for, and that's one of the reasons God told us about these things. Now somebody would accuse me, well, are you a survivalist, Pastor Ben? Are you lacking faith? Not at all. We're supposed to prepare both physically, and believe me, I haven't done as much as I should be doing as well. Physically, mentally, and spiritually, for all things that we are forewarned of. Most importantly, obviously, is the spiritual. But you could think of, there's many different types. There was Noah's flood. That was a physical thing that Noah did to preserve he and his family's future. Then there was Abraham, when he was to go rescue Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. See, these are warnings of future judgments, future disasters. And believe me, there hasn't been anything in history, as far as biblical history anyways, like what's going to come to pass in the future. And you're going to see some of those things in this book of Revelation. When we're talking about meteor or comet impacts and large hailstones hitting the earth, great earthquakes. Those things are going to cause some problems. Then there was the famine that Joseph was forewarned of by a dream. And actually, I believe it was Pharaoh's dream that he interpreted. The 7 lean cattle and the 7 full cattle. In other words, Joseph knew that there was a 7-year famine coming. Think about that. Think about that and tie that in to Scripture. When we know that there is a 7-year segment of time, most every Bible scholar knows of it, and it's the last 7 years of this age before Christ returns. And all the end times, most of the end times events in the book of Revelation actually fit within that final 7-year period. And some say, oh, it's been shortened to 5 months and all this, who, whatever you want to call it. Mumble jumble. So we're going to document that this theory that all the 7 years or even the 3.5 years has been shortened down to 5 months. It doesn't hold water. It's total guesswork that totally wrenches the timelines that we are given in the Bible and just messes them all up. I know that'll offend somebody, but hey, I'd rather have you be offended and look into some of these things than just believe the words of men. And I'm that includes myself. We're going to talk about that. We're going to have a whole study dedicated to that 5-month period or the time being shortened and so on. But anyways, so why is God sending this message through his message channel to his servants? So that we can prepare, so that we know what's coming, and so that we can find even, you know, security and peace of mind even during times of trouble. Let's move on to the next verse. Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw, eyewitness account. Now we're kind of talking about legal terms here. People say, well, I thought the law was done away with. When you look into here, you see that God operates according to his law. He has witnesses that testify to the truth. And we'll talk about that in a little, I keep saying we're going to talk about that stuff, but we'll be talking about lots of different stuff in this book. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice it didn't just say they bear record of the testimony of Jesus Christ. You're going to find this mentioned later on throughout this book, that there are two things that the overcomers hold on to. And it's not just believing in Jesus. That's really important, obviously. One of the most important things we can do as a Christian is to testify that Jesus is the Christ. But also to bear witness or to keep the commandments of God or the Word of God, both Old and New Testament. Again, this book of Revelation ties in or references the Old Testament over 284 or whatever times at the bare minimum. That should tell you something. There's one author. Some people try to divide up the Bible by the Old Testament was the mean God and Jesus Christ was the nice God, the one with compassion. But when you study it, you see that it's the same God in and throughout, same author for both the Old and the New Testaments. Very important to realize that, because you could lead yourself astray. And you can be making false accusations against Almighty God. And then when Satan comes, he can point to the Old Testament God, so to speak, even though we know it is Jesus Christ, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. In other words, Jesus Christ is, in a sense, is the Old Testament made flesh. Now, I'm not speaking of the Old Covenant. That's different. That was an agreement between the Israelites and Almighty God, and that got renewed into a new covenant. But we're talking about the actual words of Almighty God. They're the same. It's the same word, the same author, same creator. And that's why it's important that we bear record of both. And let's move on. Verse 3. Blessed. Now, this is one of the most important verses to read and to remember. This is for those who say, well, we don't really need to know the book of Revelation. Let's let God deal with that. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Notice that doesn't mean it's all history. It doesn't mean it's all just symbols. So you're already knocking away some of those different schools of interpretation, so to speak. Because he says right here, it's prophecy. It's not history. And they that hear the words of this prophecy, say it's not all history. Some of it's history now to us. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Again, that's a confusing statement for many, because he says the time is at hand, but it was for the seven churches in Asia. The warnings that were given to them did come to pass in their generation. And again, we're going to probably talk about a little bit and explain some of the scientific breakthroughs concerning time. And I think it'll all be connected into the fact that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years of man's time. We look at time a little differently than Almighty God does. Anyways, so we're blessed. If we read this book, no other book of the Bible has that specific conjunction, if you would, or attachment to it, preface to it, as this book does, the book of Revelation, where God says, hey, you are blessed. If you read this, you'll be able to prepare yourself physically, spiritually, mentally, and your family. Notice Noah just didn't take care of himself. He took care of his family as well in that ark. Perhaps that's a lesson for us as well as leaders in our houses, in our communities, that we take on that responsibility as an elder, so to speak, even though we may not be elders in the world's eyes, but we are elders. No matter what age really you are, you're elders when it comes to having knowledge of what's to come. Of what's to come. Anyways, I never mentioned in the introduction, but we're going to talk about different things of the spiritual world as well, as far as different dimensions, as far as demonics. Revelation chapter 5 and 6 give us some of the, or the not Revelation 5 and 6, the fifth and sixth trumpets in Revelation chapter 9 give us some of the most profound descriptions of things, I believe, in different dimensions that we cannot really understand at this time. Anyway, so blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and not just hear, not just read and hear, but to keep those things which are written therein. In other words, even some things we don't understand, we keep it in our mind so that we can draw from them later on. And so that when the time does come to pass, we'll say, oh, that's what that was. That's what that meant. But that doesn't give us an excuse to quit trying. We keep searching and then we figure things out. Anyways, so let's move on to, let's just skip ahead all the way to the end of the book here real quick, to Revelation 22, verse 18. Now look at the warning here. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. There it is again, prophecy. If any man, this is testify, so this is legal stuff going on here. For those people that say, well, the law is done away with that. No, it's not. He's testifying. That means there's an order, a legal structure still in place today. Because Christ did not change one jot or tittle of the law, as he said in Matthew chapter 5. But he only came to fulfill certain requirements of the law, i.e. blood sacrifices, and different things like the kinsman redeemer and so on. But anyways, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. That's pretty serious. Again, no other book has this qualification. And yet this is the book that a lot of people in Christian circles, they don't want to talk about this book. It's too confusing. We might lose church members because we don't want to scare people about the end times. We just want them to be relaxed and comforted and to hear soothsaying words so that they can just go on with their daily life and not worry about all these other things. Again, the Lord's Prayer, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or your name's holy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our focus. That should be the focus of every single family. It's not just trying to worry about all the things of this world, but to look ahead and to plan and to promote even God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Does that mean we're going to establish, I've been accused before by people saying, well, Pastor Ben, he wants to set up the kingdom on earth without Jesus Christ. I never said that. I've never taught that. The only thing I've ever explained is that we should be working for the kingdom, spreading kingdom principles to be a light and an example unto the world. Never once have I ever mentioned that we can do this without Christ. Because people take the shortcut out. They say, well, it's just we don't do anything. Christ does it all for us. Baloney. Baloney. We should be advocating the commandments of God in our families, in our communities, and in our nation. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. Anyways, I'm going to spend a lot of time on that, but verse 19, we'll continue there, I guess. And if any man shall take away from the words of this, of the book, of this prophecy, there their word is again there, it's prophecy. So there you see there that the futurist school of thought, so to speak, is the most accurate. Although I think even that school limits things and looks at it from tunnel vision. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from all things which are written in this book. That's a severe penalty. You can't get a more severe punishment than that. That's to tamper with this book. If you were to take away words from this book, you say, oh, that's not true. That's not, no, we're not going to, no, we can't teach that in our church. God shall take away his part out of the book of life. In other words, if your name was there, he can erase it. And you're gone. And out of the holy city. You know, I can't wait till we get to that book. I don't know, you know, how much we'll uncover from it. We'll try. We'll pray for understanding. And I encourage all of you to pray for me as well as I'm studying, as I'm researching, that God can open my eyes and my ears to deeper truths of his word so that I can help share them with others, with the platform we've been given, with the tools we've been given. And out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Fascinating. If that doesn't make you realize how important this book of Revelation is, then I don't know what would. I don't know what would. That's as severe as it gets, my friends. Excuse me. You know, we talk about the lake. You know, this is an example where people say, well, the New Testament is all just about love. Well, it is. They're right to a certain extent. When Christ came here during the first Advent, his message was to save the lost. He came as kinsman redeemer to the house of Israel, as well as to the other peoples of this world. So, yeah, that is true. But that's not that you can't separate it that way. There was different, you know, a different era. Some people call them dispensations. Call them whatever you want. During the first Advent, Christ came to be the sacrificial lamb. So yeah, the focus really was on love and forgiveness and not judgment at that time. But now, after he's paid that price, we teach that. But we also teach that the day of judgment is coming. Because here we see that Almighty God, once again, and our Lord Jesus Christ, teaches severe punishments. Judgments according to his law. Now, why am I going into that? Because some people look at the Old Testament and they say, oh my gosh, people got stoned for adultery, homosexuality, and things like that. That can't be a just and loving God. The God of the New Testament would not teach such a thing. Not to mention our Lord Jesus Christ talking about it many, about judgment many times. about the tares being thrown into the fire, for example. About the goats and the sheep being separated. And then you get to this book of Revelation, and yes, here we go. Judgments according to law, even as serious as being thrown into a lake of fire. You see how that mean God, nice God thing doesn't fit? It's the same God. He has a plan. You know, think about this. In the book of Exodus, God showed his love and compassion by saving the Israelites. So the Savior was way back in the Old Testament. He saved them from bondage, from misery, from sadness. And you know what he gave them even, in part? We talked about this in the Creator's Counter. He gave them a day. Approximately every 7 days. And don't believe it's repeating 7 days because there's the new moon days. And we won't go into that. But let's just say every 7 days, to keep it simple. He gave them a day of rest called the Sabbath. It's a freedom day. A day to relax from the cares of this world and to be with family, to talk about God, and to find real rest and relaxation. That's a Savior. That's a loving God from beginning to end. And, you know, I could keep going on and talk, but I think we'll cover some more scriptures. I know we're about already 45 minutes into this. Well, let me see. Let's go to at least one other place. I had a lot. I had like 45 different verses we're going to cover, and I think we've only covered about six. So I think let's go to Amos chapter 3, verse 6. And you'll see why I'm going here in a second. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not afraid? Because the trumpets were for warnings for disasters and things like that. It's sort of like if you heard the air raid sirens going off, not as a test, not as the monthly repeating things, but all of a sudden, you know, the sirens just start going off. People would be looking around, what's going on? Is there a storm? Are we being invaded? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? In other words, do you think God wouldn't know about these things in advance? Surely, verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing. Now, that's a profound statement. Profound statement. He will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. You know, I even believe that all the different events that happen on earth, wars, you name it, are probably actually foretold to us. Every night, or at least beforehand, in the heavens, by God's system of warning man, he says he gave the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets in Genesis 1 verse 14, for signs and for seasons, as well as for regular calendar days, years, months, and so forth. But that's interesting. He says, surely the Lord will do nothing. In other words, everything's revealed unto his servants, sometimes through codes, in parables, mysteries, secrets. You see it all throughout the Bible, where Christ said, hey, it's given to you to understand, but to them it is not given. Maybe we'll cover a place here in a second. So in other words, that's the purpose of the book of Revelation. The Lord will do nothing except he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Let's go to John 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Remember the book of Revelation? How happy, you know, blessed is he that readeth this book. And that word blessed can be translated as, oh, how happy. How full of joy you are to be able to see into the things, to see into God's plan. And that's what he says here, that your joy might be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What's he talking about? Well, of course, loving your brethren, and at times loving those who are deceived. Now, love doesn't necessarily, you don't actually show your love the same way every way by, you know, just sweet-talking people. Sometimes, obviously, love means to tell somebody the truth. For instance, with homosexuality. If some people think that you don't love somebody, they say you hate them when you speak out against the act of sodomy. They say you're mean, you're a hater, you're a bigot. But really, you're speaking out in love. The person that doesn't love that person is the person that says, hey, that's great, give me a high five, let's celebrate. You're courageous for coming out of the closet. And they call that love. As that person takes their steps down that path, down the wide path that leads to the lake of fire, they're encouraging them. Think about that for a minute. And think about that for a minute when your compassion starts tugging at you and you think, well, maybe I should back down from the truth. Because they don't like it. It doesn't make them feel good. They think I'm bullying them or whatever. Think about that. If you back down from what's right, you're condoning, you're giving aid and comfort to those who are destroying themselves and others around them. In other words, hey, if you have a son or a daughter, a family member or something, and they say they're a homosexual, and you say, oh, that's great. That's wonderful. I will back you up. I'm so proud of you. You have the courage to do so. You're shoving them into that pit. Because you're too afraid. You don't love them. You love yourself. Think about that for a minute. You're not loving them. You love yourself too much to let there be any kind of sacrifice in that relationship because you just want to be accepted. You just want to get along. Not saying that you would, you know, treat somebody, let's say you had a son or a daughter that was a homosexual. I'm not saying that you say that you don't ever talk to them. Some cases, maybe a parent feels like they're going to shun them. I don't know. I'm just saying we don't treat the sinner in a way that's unloving. Everybody's heard it before: hate the sin, not the sinner. And that's let's go on here. Verse 13: Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, I didn't even realize that verse was coming up. I'd forgotten about that before when I was talking about really loving somebody. You know what that also means? That doesn't just mean physically laying down your life. That means, hey, if you will make a stand. If you, no greater love than this is somebody who will make a stand for the truth and be treated as though they were dead to the world. In other words, be treated as an outcast. Because that's what Christ did. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Think about that. Christ is actually calling his servants his friends. His friends. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. You know, you're a servant and you're a friend. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the opening up to the book of Revelation where God delivered this message to the Son and then it was delivered to his servants? It does sound the same. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. That's why I don't believe in these prayers where people use, just in his name, or they don't want to say the name Jesus because they don't want to offend somebody. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Think about that. That's what when we get into the book of Revelation, it's going to reveal a lot of that. It's us against the world. A small remnant who are willing to lay down their lives. Even if you're even in the physical sense, if it came down to it, out of love for the people. In a sense that we're literally taking up our cross and following our Lord. Personal sacrifice, not selfishness, not selfishness. You know, there's, I wish we had more time. I have many more things to say about this topic. And how, if you were to back down from the truth, I know somebody who hasn't, who fell away for about 10 years. And that person tried to persuade me that the Bible wasn't true. And if I would have just gone along with and said, yeah, I know, just so that I can have close fellowship with that person, they probably would never have come around like they had just recently. A miracle. Miracles happen. God, when he has one sheep that's gone astray, he focuses his attention, his time, his effort to get that sheep back, to recover the lost. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that you don't know, you don't realize how important your stand is. When you stand the line and you don't back down, you don't know how many people it will affect, even though they will hate you in the time being, even though they will persecute you. You take the Duck Dynasty thing, for example. I just hope and pray that those guys keep standing strong. Does that mean I agree with everything that they do or teach or whatever? No. They're making a basic stand for Christ. And that's what's important. Basic stand for moral principles. Are they perfect? Do they follow God's law completely? No, I don't think they do. Anyways, another topic for another time. But let's close in prayer. Hey, I don't know what to say other than I'm just completely excited, motivated to teach this book and even to keep learning it myself, studying. Anyways, let's close up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we already opened in prayer, but we'll thank him again. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for revealing these truths to us as your servants. Please open our eyes wider and wider so that we can understand your greatness, your glory, your majesty, and that we will be better informed, more informed servants of yours to more aptly do your work. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. All right, I'm just going to say this because we always say it. Do like what Christ did in Matthew, like what he said for us to do in Matthew chapter 4 when tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I can't tell you how serious that statement is, how literal that statement is. Every chunk, every verse, every word, every letter from God is what gives us life. So see that you consume it, see that you digest it, so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.